along with me in your Bibles. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here today, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, the country that we're in, the opportunities that we have to meet here in freedom, to serve you, Lord, to read about you, to honor you, to praise you, to learn about you. Father, I pray that you would use the word of God to speak to hearts today, Lord, to challenge us. Father, may I not say anything that is not backed up with the word of God. Lord, I pray that everyone here would be attentive as they listen. Father, you'd remove distractions. And Lord, we will just, Father, get what we came here today to get, Father, what we need to hear. Lord, it may not be what some want to hear. Father, Lord, I pray that it would be what they need to hear. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in you to take them to heaven, to forgive them of their sins. Lord, I pray you just speak to hearts today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You ever find yourself frustrated at the individual who brought you the bad news instead of where the bad news actually came from? You ever open up your mail and get mad at the mailman for delivering that package or delivering that letter? There's a saying, don't kill the messenger. That philosophy, that principle, is kind of what I want to talk about today, but I want to get a little bit deeper with it. You know, some people live their lives full of frustration at the mailman. In other words, the broken washing machine becomes the object of your frustration. You get mad at the washing machine. A broken computer. If you've ever had a mouse that quit working, and you might do what my children do, you beat it on the table about 64 times thinking that that's going to fix it. Or the TV doesn't work, so you smack the top of it. Never understood why hitting something makes it work better outside of your child. Sometimes the grumpy boss becomes an object of our frustration. A child becomes the object of our frustration. A rebellious student, an unreasonable teacher or leader, a demanding parent, cancer, abuse. Sometimes somebody taking your parking spot, which always blows my mind considering it's a public parking spot, but it's your parking spot. In the church we have your pew. Like, yes. You're, you know, if you look, there's already nameplates on all the side of the pew, so you can't claim them. There's already somebody else who died 30 years ago. But we find ourselves getting, I mean, just in this constant air of frustration. And for some of us, it doesn't take much to set us off. And if we were to be honest, that situation that set us off is not even why we're mad. It's not even why we're frustrated. It just happens to be like, really? Seriously? What else? What's next? These things can often become the daily battles of our lives. And we find ourselves in this constant cycle of being defeated, being frustrated, just feeling like we never get ahead. Or we take two steps forward and go three steps backward. What we've got to learn to understand here, and we're going to today, is from whom these trials come from and for what purpose they're intended. There's a lady by the name of Isabel Kuhn who wrote a book called The Green Leaf in Drought Time. And in that book, she tells of missionaries Arthur and Wilda Matthews. And they were held in communist China, and they were not permitted to leave. While they were there, their infant daughter contracted scarlet fever. The communist government withheld all their funds and stopped their bank account, and their goal was to starve them. They were shunned by other believers because of the threat that their fellowship posed. But through all of that, they had an incredible spiritual vigor. We're talking about abandonment, starvation, isolation, sickness, humiliation, great trials. They came through it stronger and actually were able to help multitudes of people. This author wrote this, she said, most amazing of all was their spiritual vigor. Where did it come from? Not from themselves. No human being could go through such sufferings and come out so sweet and so cheerful. Now I want you to think about the daily struggles, frustrations, and battles that you have. And at the end of the day, would you define yourself as sweet and cheerful? Most of us, it's, don't come near me. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. They had a source that continually nourished them and strengthened them. And they accepted the mailman that God chose to use. They accepted the mailman that God chose to use. When we read in the book of Job, we read it as though a veil has been removed from the unseen world and we're given insight into that which our circumstances can't easily understand. See, if we didn't read the book of Job and didn't know God's side of it, we'd think, wow, that's a pretty horrible situation. We see the power of our adversary, Satan. We also learn something about Satan in the story of Job. How powerless he is apart from the permission of God. Job's mailman brought two things. Job's mailman brought news of blessings, but he also brought news of brokenness. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter number 1. Let's go back several books there. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter number 1. Job chapter 1, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Job chapter 1, look at verse number 14. Job chapter 1, verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Pretty horrible story. Could you imagine you're living for the Lord? I mean, there's no... that you know sin that you're not dealing with or trying to get victory over. I mean, you're really close to God and you're walking with God. And in one day, you get all these messages. Nowadays, you may get it in the form of a text message. An email. A tweet. A Facebook message. A new status. That simply tells you, all your possessions are gone. Everything you've owned is gone. Your bank account is empty, and your family's dead. That's the response that Job just got Talk about the mailman bringing bad news. I think by the third one, if I'm anything like Job, or Job's anything like me, when I see the third guy walk through the door, I might be like, wait a second, turn around and go away. I don't even want to know what you're going to say, just go away. Number one, look beyond the postman, the package, and the problem. Look beyond the postman, the package, and the problem. You see, Job saw the providence of God here. A stronger demonstration of grace could hardly be demonstrated than the grace that Job demonstrated. But I want you to consider, first of all, who brought about this need for grace that Job had. Was it God or was it Satan? Who did this? You're in Job chapter 1. Look back at verse number 6. Let's look at the story. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, verse 11, put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan says to God, the only reason Job is as successful as he is because you've blessed him. You've given him everything. And God says, oh really? I'll tell you what, you have the power, I'm giving you the power, you take everything away from him. Just don't touch him. And we'll see. Now skip over to chapter 2, if you will, and look at verse number 4. Chapter 2 and verse number 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. See, Job wisely understood that Satan had no authority over him apart from what God allowed him to have. And we see that proven if you go back again to chapter 1, the last two verses, and said, talk about Job here, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now here's the verse 22. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The word providence. It's a compound word. Pro meaning before, and vidence coming from video or meaning to see. The word carries the idea to see beyond, to see before, what's before him. Job was able to see beyond what had been delivered to him and make a connection between his circumstances to his God. In other words, we look at our circumstances and we attach them to people. We look at our circumstances and we attach them to events. Or we look at our circumstances and we blame God. And nobody here has suffered what Job has suffered. And the Bible tells us that Job's response was, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't sin because of what happened to him. He didn't charge God foolishly. In other words, he didn't blame God. Well, I tell you what, we live in a society that blames God for everything. I'm so tired of everybody who don't know anything about God blaming Him for everything. Maybe if you learn something about God and actually love God, you might quit blaming Him for everything. Isn't it amazing Satan never gets blamed for anything? Everything goes wrong, it's God's fault. As if Satan has no control. As if the wickedness of mankind and our sinful choices aren't the reason for a lot of the things that happen. You ever get mad because your car runs out of gas? Anybody here ever get mad when your cars run out of gas? Right. Whose fault is it? God gave Job grace to receive the blessings. Now follow this here. Not only did God give Job grace for the blessings, in other words, everything that Job had received up to now, God also gave Job grace for the trials that he was about to endure. A few years ago during the Winter Olympics, we were continually presented with the parents of the athletes observing their children competing. They show you the young person, the young adult doing the skiing or the sledding or whatever it is, the ice skating, and they always take the camera and put it on the parents up in the stands. And you see the parents on the edge of their seat, all into it. And while they're obviously human parents and concerned for their children's well-being, they were possibly at the height of their parental experience as they watched their children exert themselves and extend themselves to the very limits of the human body to come out victorious. Here's a parent watching their child who for 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, whatever, every day working, eating right, exercising, I mean, doing everything and just stretching their body to the limit that they could possibly stretch it to come out victorious. Now think about that for a moment. We sit back and say, man, that's awesome. They're behind their young person. They're pushing them. They're encouraging them. That's good. They love them and they're helping them to be the best at what they're doing. Why is it then some people accuse God of being unloving when He's testing and trying us? We don't look at that parent and say, look at how unloving they are helping their young person win a gold medal. But yet we look at God when we're being tested and we're being tried and we're being stressed and what kind of a loving God does that? Fortunately, the opposite is true. Several years ago, they would give the fruit that you and I know as peaches, they'd give it a lye bath. And that lye bath would remove the skin from the peach to reveal the fruit. You know, God often takes you and I and places us in our own lie bath to peel off that which would cover the real fruit. See what's really there. Are you looking past the mailman to what God may be trying to remove in your life in order to reveal some real fruit? Or are you so focused on the package? Are you so focused on what's going on? Are you so mad at the process that you can't even see that God's trying to do something in your life? You know, some of us have made so many foolish decisions and caked so much junk onto our lives of sin and wrong choices that sometimes that removing process is painful. But sometimes it's the only thing God can work to get us to see some real fruit. So yeah, how do we know we're responding wrongly? You find yourself snapping back and being childish with your own children? Could be God removing some skin. Is God removing your financial health to remove your longing from things? Are you so materialistic and so desirous of what this world has to offer that God maybe has to, you know, cut you back some hours or cut some pay because you're more excited about that than you are about getting close to God again? Is God bringing petty trials in your life because He's seeking to remove your oversensitiveness to people and events? So everybody in my life is just pester, just annoying, just pick, 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 pick. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Maybe all those petty trials going on in your life is God trying to remove something from you that's hurting you, that's hindering you. I don't understand. It seems like every little thing goes wrong in my life. You're focused on the mailman. How about the one where the mail came from? That's God. And God may be putting all those little petty trials in your life to get you to realize, I control this, you don't. Stop whining about the trials and start trusting me. Hello, I brought you into this world. Everything you have, I gave you. The air you breathe, I gave you. The job you have, I gave you. The abilities you have, I gave you. What about me? Is God giving you authority in your life to which it's difficult to submit because He's revealing your own lack of submission? If you don't respond to good authority, mark it down, God will put you under bad authority. You and I will always be under authority. You can think, I'm my own man, I do what I want, nobody tells me what to do. Go out in your car and do 100 miles an hour down to Mays Avenue. You'll find out you're not your own man and you're not your own woman. We're always under authority. Look past the postman. Look past the problems. Look past the circumstances. Job saw beyond what was going on, as tragic as it was. He looked beyond that, and his eyes were fixed on God. All the good I have, God gave me, and all the bad I have, God gave me. It's all God's. Hey, I came into this world naked. I'm going out of it naked. God's in control. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand why my children, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand why my spouse, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand my finances and my job, and I didn't do anything wrong, blessed be the name of the Lord. Where's God? Where's God? Number two, look past the delivery to the deliverer. Look past the delivery to the deliverer. Go over to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Well-known verses. Philippians 4, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then it gives you the result in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. The word careful here and throughout Scripture, when it talks about casting all your cares upon Him, in the book of Matthew where it says, take no thought of what you shall wear and what you shall eat, it's the same, comes from the same Greek word. It simply means to be anxious or troubled. Be careful for nothing. By the way, that's a command, not a suggestion. God's telling you, you are not to be stressed out, troubled, anxiety attack. You're not to have all that for anything. Be careful for nothing. How does this happen? It happens when we look past what has been delivered to us and we consider it against the goodness of God. In other words, I'm not focusing on what I'm dealing with that I may like or not like. I'm focusing on where it came from. I'm looking past it. That's the story of the Bible. God wisely placing in the paths of His children those things that bring about His purpose and His plan. You understand? You may have an idea of what you want to do. You may have your own plan and your own dreams and your own ideas. But if they clash against what God wants, you're going to be butting your head up against the wall and everything's just going to keep going wrong. Because you're not responding to God's plan and what God wants.
The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The word order there simply means prepared. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, or prepared by the Lord, or put there by God. God has prepared a path for you to follow. Boy, we resist that. We fight that. We hate that. I don't want to do that. I didn't realize you were the one in charge. When God delivers us, or when what He delivers, is for us to receive and is for our good, even when we're in the heat of the drought, we need to learn to accept it. The Bible says in Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In other words, when everything in your life feels like it's drying up, when everything in your life feels like everything's sapping the energy out of you and stressing you and frustrating you, God says, you find me that person that's allowing me to guide them. They're on the path I've put there for them. They're walking the way that I've told them to walk according to my word. That person, even in times of drought, will be like a spring. Why is it some people can seem to just go through horrible tragedies, and yet you talk to them, and they are just sweet, and they are just cheerful, and they are just thanking God, and they are just in love with the Lord? I'll tell you why, because they know that they are where they're supposed to be. And the God that giveth is also the God that taketh away. Hudson Taylor said this, great missionary of yesteryear, he said, how the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed could we take an injury from the hand of a loving father instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom it comes to us. It matters not who is the postman. It is the writer of the letter that we are concerned. It matters not who is the messenger. It is with God that his children have to do. You know, we often look at Job, and we think that Job should have said, and this is our mentality, the Lord giveth and the devil taketh away. That's the way that our mindset is. And it is what at times we probably do think or say, why is Satan doing this to me? Yet Job understood a very important truth here. All things come from God. And God's intention for Job was good, regardless of Job's circumstance. You know, we have a saying, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You know, God's goodness is not dependent on your bad circumstances. See, many of us, God is on a scale, and when things are bad, God's not so good. When things are great, we got a blessing. We're praising God. He's wonderful. But then the bad news comes again, and then God's not so good anymore. That's the way we treat God. God's goodness is not dependent on whether or not our lives are going the way we want them to go. God's good. God's good in sickness. God's good in health. God's good in poverty. God's good in wealth. God's good when there is money. God's still good when there's no money. God's good when you're able to bear children. God's good when you're not able to bear children. God's good when everything's going great, and God is just as good when everything is going bad. How about Judas Iscariot? Boy, I think if any of us had a chance to meet Judas Iscariot face to face, we'd probably pop him in the nose. How could you betray Jesus after all he's done? I mean, there's no question that Judas intended nothing but evil. And the Bible says Satan entered into him. And he betrayed our Lord. But think about that for a moment. Can there be any question that Judas, who'd become the servant of Satan, was actually fulfilling the very plan of God?
No.
Now, we think of Satan horrible, horrible, wicked, wicked. But it would help us to remember that Satan is a servant, not a master. Even Satan cannot operate outside the permission of God. So, was the sin of Judas good for him? That's an interesting thought. Some people like to quote Romans 8:28. I hear Christians quote that all the time. I see it all over Facebook and other, you know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know all things work together for good. Most people, or many people, I should say, quote that verse as a salve, if you will, for their own sinful choices. Well, I went ahead and did a bunch of stupid things, but we know all things work together for good. That's not the proper use of Scripture. You don't use Scripture to justify your bad choices and bad decisions. That's not how the Word of God works. Again, think about the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's what it says. But then it says in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He also says in John chapter 15, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that would mean that Romans 8:28, to them that love God equals those who keep his commandments. So when we're not making biblical choices, when we're making selfish, sinful choices, we're not loving God when we do that. So I can't turn around and claim a verse for something that doesn't apply to the lifestyle that I'm living. God can, and God often does, use our foolishness to highlight His glory. But He's not under any obligation to do that. You can't just claim a verse and that has to fit because of your life. God didn't put that verse in the Bible because of your or my stupidity. He put it in there for all of mankind. You and I should never succumb to the wrong thinking that God made us sin to bring about His goodwill for our lives. God doesn't do that. It doesn't mean that we're to blame God for the consequences of our sinful choices. God, here's the mentality of a lot of atheists. God made me. God gave me the ability to sin, so therefore when I sin, it's God's fault. No, God made you, but God also gave you a free will. God does not control you. God does not say, brush your teeth at 7 a.m. or I will give you 4 cavities. God does not say, you know, don't step in front of the traffic on Highway 78 or I shall flatten you. Yeah, Blake, we make the choices. God said to Adam, see all these trees? See all the fruit? It's all yours. But see that one tree? Don't eat that fruit. God did that because God gave mankind the ability and the freedom to make their own choices. But the truth is, let's go ahead and bring it down to brass tacks here. God said that there's no choice to be made. Don't eat of the fruit. Eat of everything God told you to eat. We live our lives like, oh yeah, well I'm going to go ahead and do this and we'll see if God just goes there, you know, God hasn't judged me yet. That's a pretty silly way to live life. That'd be like your child saying, well I've gotten away with it this long so I'm going to keep on doing it. What do you think's going to happen when mom and dad find out? They're going to apply the Board of Education to your seat of learning. Judas sinned. And yes, God used it to accomplish his purposes, but Judas received the consequences for his sin. God didn't command Judas to do that. Judas chose to do that. God was able to take his choices and accomplish a greater will. But Judas suffered the consequences of his choices. It's wrong to say, I disobeyed God, but it's actually good that I did. I couldn't imagine one of my children coming up to me and saying, hey, Dad, I didn't do anything you said, but God, it's good that I didn't. I mean, Dad, God, hope they don't call me God. One time on the bus route when I was in Chicago, there was some new riders on the bus, and, you know, I would introduce myself as Brother Guy. Well, they didn't hear it as Brother Guy, they heard it as Brother God. And so they went home, they rode the bus, and I get a phone call that afternoon from their mother. What kind of a church am I sending my kids to where my children call you God? I said, ma'am, you need to call me God too. No, I didn't say that. I said, I never told any kids to call. I said, my name is Guy, G-U-Y, Guy. Oh. I make my wife call me Lord, but that's about the extent of it. God, in his goodness, may bring about good, but the sinful, willful, disobedient action is not to be accepted as something that's good. Hey, Christian, when you and I sin, it's not good. It's never good. It's not a good thing, ever, anytime, any way, any place, any situation. Well, I had to lie. You never have to lie. You may not enjoy the consequences of telling the truth, but you don't have to lie. So if I lie, I'm going to lose my... If I tell the truth, I'm going to lose my job. Okay. Last time I checked, God can help you find another job. Well, you know, if I tell them that I'm a Christian, I might... Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? Direct my path. Number three, God knows exactly what mail you need when you need it. God knows, again, we're talking about look out for the mailman. God knows exactly what mail you need when you need it. Back in Job, we read about how the messengers came and they delivered a message to Job. God knew the mail that Job needed when he delivered trials. You know, God knew what Job needed when he sent him trials. You know, God may be sending you trials because God knows you need them. No, I don't. That's what I say too. God, I don't need any. God, plenty. That's enough. I'm good. Stop. Whatever's happening, stop. Redirect somebody else. God knows what you need when he delivers trials. God knows what you need when he delivers pain. God knows what you need when he delivers loss. God knows what you need when he delivers suffering. God also knew what Job needed when he restored Job twice as much as he took away in the first place. Let me show you an amazing verse here. Go back to the book of Job again. Job chapter 42, the very last chapter. We're talking about in Job, you turn to chapter 42, but in Job chapter 1 we read about how he was a man that feared God. He's a man that eschewed evil. This guy was so holy, if you will, he sacrificed not only for himself, but he sacrificed for his children as well. Just in case they forgot. I mean, this man was sold out to God 100%. Look what it says in Job chapter 42. Look at verse number 5. This is Job talking to God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job said, I knew about you and I heard about you and I served you and I followed you, but God used the trials and God used the pain and God used the suffering and God used the loss for Job to come to a point in his life where he said, God, now I can see you like I've never seen you before. Sometimes God is allowing things to happen in your life because God is trying to get you to a place where you know Him like you've never known Him before. Isn't that what we desire? To have more than just know about God, but to know God? I mean, there's all kinds of people that know about the Bible, but do they know the Bible? There's a lot of people that can say, I know so-and-so, or I know about so-and-so, I should say, but not many that can say, I know him. Oftentimes, just from preaching out and doing missions conferences or teen conferences, this Tuesday I'll be preaching out at International Baptist Church in Brooklyn, and I'm preaching a revival meeting sometime in May, and just, you know, there's times, oh yeah, I've heard about you. That doesn't mean they know me. Someone who's heard me preach somewhere once or twice a year, they don't know me like my wife knows me. They don't know me like my boys know me. They don't know me like you know me. Some of us, we're saved and we know about God and we understand we're going to heaven, but for some of us, we don't know God. You can talk about Him, but do you know Him? Paul actually prayed that in Philippians 3:10. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul's saying, I want to know God, and it's not just going to happen by the good times. I want to know God because there's times I'm going to have fellowship with the sufferings. If Christ was spit on and tortured and hit and had his back ripped open and beard ripped out of his face and thorns beat into his head and nailed to a cross, if God suffered for me, then surely if I'm going to know Him, I've got to be willing to have the fellowship of His sufferings. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's that verse talking about? It's talking about the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. It's not talking about the man that stays up all night and plays video games. It's not the man that works the hardest. It's not the man that wears designer clothing or drives the nicest car or has the nicest money clip. The world is full of those kinds of individuals, and they're as empty and useless. So many cheap people in expensive suits. God give us some individuals. I don't care if you go and get your clothes out of Walmart and get your clothes out of the Goodwill. Hey, that's not what it's about. Do you know God today? Right. Everybody here can fill out a card of our trials and our pain and our loss and our suffering and bad relationships and just bad times in life and bad jobs and bad finances and bad health. And we can talk about it all day long. When are you going to realize that God's the one who's putting that there to get your attention? And God may never remove them from your life either. Like Paul said, Lord, I have this thorn in my flesh. Lord, I sure would like it if you took it away. Three times. Lord, I got this thorn in my flesh and we don't know what it is. Many think it was his eyesight. Lord, I got this hindrance, I got this problem, I have this trial. And Lord, I've asked you to take it away, and you haven't taken it away, but then Paul says, nevertheless, thy grace is sufficient. God, if you never choose to remove the problems in my life, God, you're doing it for a reason, and I'm trusting you for it. God, I'm relying on you, I'm leaning on you, you're in control, you're a great God, and I love you. God, thank you for what you trust me with. God may trust you with a trial because He knows that you'll turn around and use it for a greater good. Somebody else won't. I'll be honest with you, I'd hate to be that individual that never has problems. You don't learn anything. There's no growth. There's no experience. There's no wisdom being applied. But when we go through trials, we can learn from them. When we go through heartaches, we can learn from them, not just for ourselves, but for others. There's people in this church that could teach other people about problems they're going through that they've already went through. And teach them how to come out loving God. Not their children growing up to be bitter, but trusting God. Boy, I grew up and I went to all kinds of youth conferences. I know, you know, pastor's kids, when I was at Bible college, pastor's kids always complained. I didn't ask to be raised in a pastor's family. I didn't ask for all these rules and regulations and standards and blah, blah, blah. And I used to always think when I was a teenager, do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how many kids would love to trade places with you that come from a broken home with no structure, with no discipline? You know the greatest parents in the world are the ones that put restrictions on you? That they say, don't go outside and play at 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't just disappear, let me know where you're going to be. No, put that down, you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to poke someone's eyeball out? God, help us to be thankful for parents that actually love us enough to say, you're not doing that.
Amen.
And God, help us to be thankful to Him instead of complaining, saying, God, there's a reason why you put that into my life. And Lord, this battle is so much bigger than I am. And God says, I know it is. We talked about it last week. Greater, mightier, and stronger than you. God said perfect. Perfect. Because that means you can't do it. You need me. And if you need me, and you want to rely on me, you have to know me. What giant of a mailman are you facing today? He arrived at your house recently or over time and delivering a message that you just don't want to accept. Maybe that mail remains even today at your front door and God's asking you to sign it, to receive it, and to thank God for sending it. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. Oh, Lord, why, you want to see, here's a little, the COD thing on top. Oh, delivery for Guy Beaumont.
Amen.
Your father will die when you're 13 years old from cancer. Sign here. Okay, God, you're in control. What's next? It's called accepting and just trusting God. God is in control, right? We do trust Him, right? You trust Him enough to take you to heaven. Think you can trust Him with your life? Here's one. Wes and Jill Brown. I'm going to take one of your children. Trust me. Here's one. Mrs. Toscano. Your husband's going to battle with some serious illnesses. Trust me. Now we can go all the way around the room. We can go all the way around the room. Going to take a loved one. You're going to lose your job. I'm going to take away your health. Here, I'm dropping off a package. Diabetes. Trust me. Sign it and accept it. I don't understand why that part. I don't understand why my dad left when I was such a young person. I don't understand why my mom doesn't love me. And God says, you don't have to understand it. Trust me. I can use that in your life. There's a greater good I'm trying to accomplish. Trust me. Lean on me. I can bring something out of this. Don't get mad at the mailman. Don't get mad at God. Job didn't. And you read Job chapter 42. It worked out pretty good for him. We may, you know, Paul may not have liked that thorn in the flesh. Paul may not have liked getting stoned and shipwrecked and beaten. But I tell you, one of the people I want to spend a couple million years with in heaven, Paul. Paul, you're nuts. They stoned you and left you for dead. They said, don't come back into our city again or we're going to do it again. You got up and shook the stones and the dust off and went back into the city preaching again. What is wrong with you? That's why 12 or 13 books of the New Testament are written by him. Battle that's bigger than us. Look out for the mailman. Don't come. I don't need any more bad news. Instead of, God, I accept it. God, you put it. God, I'm just going to trust you. God, I'm not going to get away from you. I'm going to honor you and obey you. God, I know that you can work this out in my life. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Let me ask a question today. We talked about knowing the Lord. I'm not asking if you know about Him. I'm not asking you if you've heard of the Bible. You believe in a heaven. Jesus dying on the cross. I'm asking you today, do you know Him? Do you know? The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:13 that we can know that we have eternal life. We don't have to walk through life guessing that we're going to heaven, hoping that we're going to heaven. It's not about what a church says. It's not about what a preacher says. It's not about what a denomination says. No denominational tag will get you into heaven. Not one of them. Your parents cannot get you into heaven. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't get into heaven because of your parents. You get to heaven today, have your sins forgiven, and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord by doing what the Bible says. And I wonder today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's someone today that in their heart would be honest enough to say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. And if somebody can take a Bible and show me right out of the Bible how I can know for sure that heaven is my home, my sins are forgiven, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I want to know that today. We don't want to embarrass you. Say, I'm kind of embarrassed if I raise my hand. That may be what God's dealing with you about. God may be allowing things to take place in your life to get you to Him. God extends enough light in each of our lives to respond to that light. He's not under any obligation to extend any more if we don't respond to what He's already given us. So I ask today if there's anyone here today that would say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven, that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure about that. But if somebody can take a Bible and show me that, I want to do that today. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Is there anyone at all like that? Say, preacher, that's me. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this second question. How many of you would say, I find myself getting frustrated and mad at every little thing that goes on around and in my life? The mailman and every little thing. But I've not responded to God the way that I ought to, the way that Job did, the way that the Bible tells me I ought to. I want to be willing to trust God no matter what He brings and realize how amazing He is. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me today. That's me. Amen. Many hands up. Many hands up. Wonderful. You may put your hands down. As I prepared this message and prayed, I just thought, Lord, help this message, Lord, to help those that are just dealing with things that are bigger than they are. Help them, Lord, to come to you, to trust in you. No matter what's going on, you might go out today and as soon as you walk out in a car or get in front door of your house, bad news. Stop, take a deep breath and say, Lord, help me to trust you through this right now. Lord, help me to respond the way you want me to respond. The piano begins to play.
The altar is open for those that want to come forward and pray and encourage you. Come forward and ask the Lord to help you in whatever area it is in your life.